Well, what we want to do is just something a little different tonight. We're not going to really preach a message, but what we thought we would do is just tag team the service and just share about what God's done, how he's done it, and just give some exhortations and some declarations about what we feel like is coming, you know, for us in this upcoming year. And so the easiest thing I thought we could do is just first, just Jeff and I, just introduce ourselves a little bit, because, you know, the folks from IHOP, you're real familiar with me, but you're maybe not as familiar with Jeff. And the folks from Newbridge, you're familiar with Jeff and Dustin, but you're maybe not as familiar with me. So what we're going to just take, we're going to be a little bit informal, if that's all right. We're just going to take the first few minutes and just share a little bit. So, Jeff, who are you, man? Where'd you come from? Where have you been all my life, man?
So good. Yeah, I'm just kind of soaking in the moment. So if y'all will let us meander a little bit tonight, this is just
unbelievable.
Yeah, I'm like leaping inside. And as Bishop Collier was blessing and praying and just picking up on so much of what the Lord is doing here, it's just incredible. And for you guys to come out, look around, man.
I know, look around this
just
room.
Look around.
Guys, just look at this place.
This isn't even all our folk. We've got, I don't know how many kids and adults working in other parts of the building. And
well, I know we have a bunch of people tuning in online even right now.
Yeah,
we
that's right.
Be here
yeah.
tonight.
Live stream. And yeah, I'm very rarely without something to at least profoundly to fake, you know? I'm just happy, man. This is just amazing. I'm going to pretend like I don't know anybody in the room, and that's the easiest way for me to just give you a snapshot. I mean, a real condensed version of my testimony. My name's Jeff Lyle. I was born in Miami in 1970. I've been raised in Metro Atlanta ever since I was 6 months old. So Floridian by birth, but really Georgia, just raised here in the Metro Atlanta area. I was a church kid. And did all the things that church kids do in the South except get saved. That was the one part I missed. And I made a profession of faith, and they told me if I'd get baptized, I'd go to heaven. And that sounded like a great idea to a 14-year-old, so I prayed a prayer. They dunked me in a pool at Christian camp, and I thought that was my ticket to heaven. There was never any kind of repentance or understanding of my need. It was very religious. And I lived on that flimsy foundation from age 14 to 24. Without going into detail, I'll just say in that decade between 14 and 24, I lived a life that was against everything I ever learned in church. I lived for my flesh. I lived for my own desires. I lived for the impulses of my base appetites. But at 24 years old, at 20 years old, I got transferred into a department where I was working. And God paired me up with a bivocational youth pastor whose name was Scott. And this guy was a zealous Baptist soul winner. And I had to work with him 13 hours a day. I'm not kidding. In a room that was about a tenth of this size. And I was side by side by this zealous Baptist soul winner every day for 2 years for 13 hours a day. It took him 2 years to biblically convince me that though I had prayed the prayer, I had never been converted. 2 years. Because I had religion pounded into me that if you say these words and get baptized, you'll go to heaven when you die. And it took 2 years for him to unpound that out of me. And I'll never forget the day where I looked at him and he was just going after my soul. And I said, well, based on what you're saying, I guess I'm probably not saved. And he told me that was a breakthrough moment in our relationship. It was a year later. And I went home on August 4th of 1994 and I fell down. I said, Lord, I don't care if you kill me or save me, but I'm done running from you. Here's my life. I give it to you. I was radically delivered from drugs, from alcohol, from an immoral lifestyle, delivered in an instant. 4 months later, I was called by the Holy Spirit on a Wednesday night, December 14th, 1994, into the ministry. Had no idea what I was going to do, but I knew that the Lord wanted me to preach the gospel. At that time, I was attending a church called Meadow Baptist Church, and that is where I just really hunkered down and began to learn. And I want to say this. I am so grateful for so much of what I learned in my years as a Baptist. So grateful. And I agree with about 99% of what I was taught from Baptist mentors and friends. The part that I believe with all of my heart that was missed is pneumatology, the doctrine, the theology of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm just a Bible guy. So I began to study the Bible and study the Bible and study the Bible. I was eating the Word. And as I was doing that, I recognized that everything I had been taught as a Baptist about the Holy Spirit, concerning the gifts of the Spirit, could not be supported biblically. So I came to a crisis of faith, and I came to a place where I said, okay, Lord, I've been taught wrong, and I believe all these things are available. So I prayed that prayer that some of you prayed. Lord, give me everything you want for me. Have you ever prayed that? If you haven't, you really should. It's fun. I mean, it's fun. So flash forward. My pastor resigned in 2002. They ran out of other candidates, and they made me the pastor. I'm not kidding. They ran out of other candidates. Literally, there's nobody left but me. So somebody blew the dust off my resume, and they said, well, we got Jeff. And they're like, yeah, we're sick of this pulpit committee thing. Just ask him if he wants to be the pastor. I became the pastor. 4 months after I became the pastor, I was praying in my office, just like I did every morning. And the Holy Spirit invaded that office, and words began to come out of my mouth in a language I had never prayed before, never heard before. And I realized in that moment, oh my goodness, he's given me everything he wants for me. And it scared me, I'll be honest with you. It scared me. Beautiful thing was, is that God had orchestrated my life at that time to where I had a beautiful and wonderful wife, Amy. We had our firstborn, Alicia. My wife is down here on the front row. She's with my firstborn, Alicia. My son is probably swinging from a chandelier somewhere. Where is he? He's right over here. My 12-year-old son. And life was good, but as the Lord began to move in us, over the years, it became very apparent that I reached a crossroads, and I felt the Lord calling me to lead our Baptist church into the truth of Scripture about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to condense it even further. That was an issue of obedience for me in that season, but it became very difficult. Lost a lot of good friends, a lot of people that love the Lord. I wish them no ill will, but you realize that when you commit to a certain path, not everybody can go on it with you. It was during that time that I made a friend named Billy Humphrey. I looked him up on the internet. I did. My kids went to the school across the street from this place called International House of Prayer, Atlanta. And I said, I can't talk to any of my Baptist pastor friends because they think I'm nuts. And so I was in this place and I said, I'm going to call the crazy Pentecostal guy on Collins Hill Road. And I did. We struck up a friendship. And from that friendship, so much good fruit has come both personally. And now we find ourselves by both a prophetic word from the Lord, a biblical framework of unity, and just the practical outworking of what the Holy Spirit does. We are now partnering in ministry to make a dent, to tear down the stronghold of religion in this region. Yeah. So, Billy, so that's my snapshot. Tell
that
us
was
about
so good.
Yourself.
I'm like, well, I got saved and I'm loving Jesus. That's it. All right, now I'm realizing I've got to go back to where I was born. The whole
that was
thing.
The quick part.
All right. So I was born in New Jersey, and I was raised in Dunwoody. And I know, I'm like, golly, I had to keep up with that one. My family, growing up, we were the kind of family that we went to church on Easter and Christmas. And so we went to the Presbyterian church and to the Methodist church. And then I remember at 12 years old, you went on a confirmation retreat. That's just what you did when you were 12. And I remember I went through that retreat, and there was a special Sunday. We were all going to be confirmed in the church. And I came down forward, and the pastor sprinkled some water on me. And I went back to my seat, and we said a thing. And my dad looked at me. He goes, I think you might have missed something. Because I didn't know what was going on, but they told me that's when you got confirmed. And, you know, that was a phrase that actually stuck with me. I think you might have missed something. And so through my teenage years, I just did all, you said it so sanctified.
Yeah, it was ugly.
Yeah, I had an ugly teenage experience, got into all manner of unholiness.
Yep.
And, you know, the deal was this. I got to the place where I was like, somebody asked me, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? And I knew that I didn't know Jesus. And so I reached out to the only guy I knew who was a Christian in my high school. And I prayed to receive Jesus, gave my life to Jesus. And it was several years of coming out of that mess and until I finally heard somebody preach on lordship when I was a freshman in college, gave my life completely to the Lord.
Where did you go to college?
University of Georgia.
Boom!
Go Dawgs!
There you go.
We're going to have a special prayer meeting tonight.
That's right.
For a football game tomorrow. But When I really as a freshman in college, when I knew I was surrendering everything to Jesus, I knew immediately I'm going to be in the ministry. I knew I was going to give everything, not just get saved, but like I was going to give the Lord my whole life from there on out, and I was going to work for Jesus. And so I remember my dad saying, "Hey, you need to get a degree." I go, "Dad, I'm going to be a preacher. I don't need a degree. I'm just going to preach the gospel." And he goes, "Get something to fall back on, son." But literally, I would go out every single day on campus and preach the gospel to people and lead people to the Lord. I just knew this is what I was called to do. And so my first job in ministry, I was a youth pastor at Victory World Church. A little shout out for Victory. And literally, my brother and I were two of the first, and his wife were three of the first six members of Victory World Church. Wow. We helped plant that church in my mom's daycare center because my mom used to own a daycare center. And we saw that church grow up to about 3,500, and then the Lord supernaturally transitioned me from being the youth pastor there to planting the house of prayer right over here. And I spent a year in Kansas City at IHOP in Kansas City learning the message and the model of night and day worship and prayer. Came back here. We planted in 2004, and the Lord shocked us. Because within 16 months, the house of prayer went 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Wow. And now here's the thing. At that time, there was only one 24/7 nonstop worship-led prayer meeting taking place in the United States, and that was in Kansas City. The Lord gave us the second one. I mean, it was an absolute shock and a miracle. And now we are about to celebrate our 12th year of ceaseless worship and prayer. I know. And we celebrated our 10th anniversary right here. And I'll tell you what, there was such a kiss of God. How many were a part of the 10 conference when we did our 10th anniversary? Oh, wow. So many of you. There was such a kiss of God on that. And we were just even talking tonight, Jen Verdery and I, about how when Lou Engle was here and he began to prophesy about the unity of the church, yeah, and racial reconciliation. And here we are, I think, 2 years later, beginning to walk in the very things that were prophesied right here, yep, 2 years ago.
No doubt.
And so we're just, guys, we're in a divine moment. So anyway, I want to highlight one piece. So it's 4 years ago, and I get an email, and this pastor of Meadow Baptist reaches out to me, and he says, "Hey, I am baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I lead a church that doesn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Can you help me?" I thought, "Dear Lord, there's no help for you, brother. There's absolutely no help for you. I'm so sorry." But I said this. I said, "Tell you what, let's have lunch." And we had lunch that day, and I said, "Jeff, I don't, you can pick my brain all you want about the Holy Spirit and anything that you want to talk about, but I don't know what to tell you about your church, but I'll tell you what, I'll be your friend." Yeah. And over the last 4 years, we've had the best, I mean, just the best friendship. We're just running together and being able to share things with one another that you just can't share with everybody because we're experiencing, you know, we've experienced similar trials and challenges. And so that brought us to this summer where the Lord just really started blowing our minds, yeah, with so many prophetic things and then so many practical things, and has now brought us to this moment. And so, beloved, we're standing in the middle of a miracle.
Yes,
hallelujah. We're standing in the middle of a miracle. So, let's talk about the merge. Now, here's the thing I realize. If you're a Newbridge person, merge is like old hat for you. You guys merge like you breathe air. You're like, this is what we do around here. Just merge. The house of prayer folk are like, what did you just say we're doing? With who? We don't have to become Baptists, do we? You know? I'll tell you what, I love some Baptists.
Sure.
They've led us all to the Lord, basically.
Yeah, that's right. That's absolutely right. Yeah, we honor that heritage. Absolutely.
But let's just take a moment. Let's talk about, what does this even look like? What do we feel like the Lord, let's just say, what do we feel like the Lord's saying, and what does the Bible say about this? Is this thing biblical? Is it practical? Let's just walk through this a little bit, Jeff.
So let me start with this. 5 years ago, I signed a contract to write a book, which I still haven't had published because the material has changed four or five times because God keeps moving in sweeping ways in my life. And I'm like, no, I'm done with that. No, I'm done with that. But the first subject I was going to cover, and I even wrote most of the manuscript, was called 4-4 Church, out of the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. 4-4 Church. And here's what it said. It says that there is one Lord and one church. And then it goes on to say one faith, one baptism, and you know the verses. But that one church truth grabbed me and owned me for the better part of 2 years. Because I said, Lord, there isn't one church. There's one over there, and there's one over there, and there's one over there. And globally, there are some documented 60,000 denominations and sub-denominations. And here's what I came to. I came to a point where I said, well, something is not aligned here. And how many of you know when the Word of God says something and your reality is saying something different, that the Word of God is right and we are wrong? And so I got gripped by the reality that we are all, believers all over the globe, are living in open defiance of a dogmatic declaration in Scripture that God Almighty says, there's only one bride, there's only one church, there's only one called out assembly. And so my heart was broken over that, and I have enough of a pioneer and reformation kind of thread in my veins to say, I can't go on living like this. I can't bow at the altar of a denominational set of bylaws when my Bible says something different. And so that's where it all began for me. And I realized to this day, if you've asked me, has that waned at all in you, Jeff? No, it's actually gotten stronger.
Yeah.
And so for the first time in my Christian life, and I'm not saying it hasn't happened in other places at other times, but the first time in my Christian life, I'm seeing the reality of Ephesians 4, and maybe you can speak to John 17, Ephesians 4 as an actualization that it's actually going to be a reality if we want it. But in order to step into that and to stay in what we step in, it's going to require an incredible amount of humility and an incredible amount of investment and a loyalty and an allegiance to the one who bought the church with his blood. And so that's where the biblical framework comes from me. When I look at Emerge, yeah, it is not foremost practical. There are practical aspects, but it's foremost biblical. And then there is also obviously a prophetic piece attached to it that we may or may not be able to go into tonight.
You know, this past summer I was in Mexico City. I was doing a conference, and you and I were actually texting at the time, and we were right in the middle of the first few weeks of meetings. Like, is this happening? Are we even really doing this? And Dustin had all these prophetic dreams. Now Dustin will tell you he doesn't dream.
He dreams.
That's a lie.
He dreams.
That guy's dreaming. He's a dreamer. So he had this one significant prophetic dream that spun off into multiple dreams. But I was there, and Jeff and I were texting. But at that very moment that we began to text, I was just staring at Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Yeah. And that phrase, dwell together, it was so highlighted to me. Because I was in that moment, I was praying over the concept of a merger. Are we doing this, Lord? Are we making this up? Did Dustin have bad pizza that night? What is going on? And that phrase was resonating and just going through me. And I would say that was for me the biblical phrase that got me saying, you know what, I need to really get into what the Bible says about unity, because the Lord was so highlighting that passage that we all know. But, you know, there's one thing to know a Bible verse, but then there's a whole other thing to live a Bible verse. And when God requires you to actually live out what you say you believe, now it's getting real. You know? Because guess what? We're all going to get to live out what it means to be humble.
Yeah.
We are. We're all going to get to live out what it means to prefer one another. We're all going to get to live out what it means to put aside all of our own preferences and our desires and say, Lord, your will be done and not my will be done. And that's where we're at right now. We're getting to the place where we're actually getting to live this Christian thing. In fact, yes, the Lord's requiring it of us. Yeah. He's requiring us to walk this faith out and to have a reality to our faith. But here is the thing. Once I began to study John 17, everybody knows the passage. You know, it's a big unity chapter. But as I was looking at it, I was realizing something that's so powerful. I just want to just, you know, bring this to your attention. So it's Jesus praying right at the end of his life. It's the most important drippings of his heart that he's releasing in intercession. And he says this, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So anybody who has come into the kingdom of God as a result of that witness from those first century disciples, he's praying for us ahead of time. You see that? So that's you and that's me. Because we're all in the downline, so to speak, of that first century, of those first century disciples. And he says, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me.
Boom.
Now here's the thing. It's a Bible verse. But that Bible verse is recording the prayer that our very real Lord and Savior Jesus really did pray when he was alive walking on the planet.
Yeah.
In fact, I've been to the Mount of Olives. I've been to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed that prayer. I can picture it in my mind where Jesus was when he was actually uttering those words from his lips. This is a real prayer from Jesus to the Father for our unity. And if you can accept it, here's what I had to come to realize. That what God was doing with us, he wasn't just messing with us.
Right.
He was causing us to be an answer to the prayer of his son. That Jesus' prayer for unity is not just good for a Bible verse. It's actually good as an answered prayer that will be walked out in the earth. And beloved, we get to be the answer, that the manifestation of Jesus' prayer to the Father for unity. That's what God is doing with us. And I'm not saying he's doing it just with us. I believe the Lord's doing this all over the place right now. In fact, I know of many, many places where these kind of conversations are taking place, where leaders across the body are trying to figure out how to come together and work together. And in our case, he was just bringing us to this place where he was requiring us to become one just like he prayed. Beloved, we're standing in the answer of Jesus' John 17 prayer even right now. Amen and amen.
Hallelujah. So one of the questions that we've fielded from a couple of different people is, why now? You guys have been down the road from each other for ever since we moved up here into this building from Duluth, which was 2008. And so we're talking 8 years. No, we're talking 10 years. And why now? What is it about 2018 that seems to be the time where the Lord is pulling the trigger on this? You want to speak to that a little bit?
Well, I mean, I don't know exactly, you know, why 2018, but I have a thought or two. I have an impulse, I think, from the Lord. I feel like there's just, you know, as you go along in the process of serving the Lord in the kingdom, there's just appointed times. There's just appointed seasons. And you've experienced it in your walk if you've been, you know, serving the Lord for any amount of time. It will seem like everything is going super slow, like almost at a standstill. And then the season will change and bang, 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 everything all of a sudden begins to get answered. It seems like all at once. And what I've seen over years of serving the Lord is that there's many, many days of faithfulness, and then there's these moments of really catalytic answers. I feel like 2018 is one of those moments. That we're stepping into a moment, not just with us, yes, with us, but across the body. I think we're going to see in 2018 answers to prayers that have been prayed for a long time. We're going to see some of those answers come to pass right now this year. And so I don't know all of how it's all working, but I really do believe this, that God has appointed seasons and appointed times in his calendar. And all I can think is, this is one of those appointed moments that we're stepping into something.
I would agree. I don't think it's an accident also that what we're seeing in our culture right now, I mean, just think, let's just keep it to the United States. It's actually global. But there is controlled chaos in our culture right now. Fragmentation and schisms and divisions are in the headlines, whatever media outlet you're looking at. They're actually, every media outlet has an opponent, and they joust. And we've got this jousting, we've got this pugnacious spirit. It's a spirit of division. It's a spirit of calamity. It's there's a clear intentionality of the enemy to sow higher levels of fear and discord right now all over the world. And so you can look at it in politics. You can look at it in the entertainment industry. There's just a lot of upheaval going on. And so I believe that it's in the Father's heart. He takes delight in just magnifying his glory. That's really what the whole story is all about. Yeah. It is about the glory of the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is not bashful about elevating awareness to his glory. And so what greater backdrop than a season globally of discord and chaos and fragmentation for God to say, watch this. I'm about to put on full display what it looks like when my kids come together in oneness.
Yeah.
So I think there's some attachment there. And the beauty of it is this, and this is, we've got so much we could talk about tonight, and we can't do it all this evening. But one of the things that I'm thrilled about, if I can speak from the Newbridge side, I have been in local church ministry, as I mentioned earlier, since 1997. And everything was always under the banner of church. Everything was church. And so church had this ministry, this ministry, this ministry, this ministry, and this ministry. And those are good. They were accomplishing things. And then, by the way, over here we have a prayer ministry. So it was a side dish, and it was talked about a lot. In any season I was ever serving, prayer was talked about. You can preach sermons on it, you can sing songs about it, you can write blogs about it, but it wasn't really getting done. And so it made for good fodder, but it wasn't actually getting done. The heartbeat of the Lord, I believe, there's many different aspects the way this can be, we can get into rhythm with the Father's heart on this, but one of the things that I believe he's showing us, if not, it is, it's the core thing, is that his people were meant to be a praying people, that prayer and intercession and worship were not to be the kind of things we dabble in, but they were to be the pulse, the very heart of who the called out people of God are. And so instead of having a prayer ministry way down the line of various ministries we do, we are now being graced by God at Newbridge to become part of a missions base where church and community is a vital part of it. But it is not the complete umbrella that literally us becoming engaged and active and literally having our identities kind of clarified both to us and to an onlooking world. It's going to come through the activity of intercession and prayer, not to even mention the eschatological elements of what it means to be a community that prays night and day seeking the Lord. And so, Newbridge, I want you to hear this. This is, I went to International House of Prayer Atlanta in a season where I didn't feel like I had a friend in the world. Now, that wasn't a valid feeling, but that is the way I felt. And I had lost God. I preached about him 3 times a week, but I had lost him. And when I went and spent almost daily, hours a day, in the prayer room, at every hour I could get in there, over a period straight of about 4 months, I got reacquainted with the bigness and the intimacy of my Heavenly Father that I had lost for several years. And I will tell you, you can be immersed in a church culture, but not be experiencing intimacy with the Lord.
Wow.
But you can't be immersed in a prayer and worship culture and not have a great opportunity daily to have an ignited intimacy with the Father.
And that's who we're going to be. It's who we are, and it's who we're going to be, is a people that operate from a culture of prayer. A culture of intimacy with Jesus at the center, and his name, his fame, his glory being preeminent. Now, I know this, Jeff. I know that a lot of the IHOPers, you know, they're used to doing house of prayer. They're used to doing services, encounter services. Some of them like get allergic when we say church. Yeah. You got a little rash breaking out on a few folk. So here's a question. Is this, when we're talking about merging the house of prayer and New Bridge Church, is this going to be church as usual? Mm-hmm. I mean, is that what we're doing now? I mean, are we getting back in the box? Or what's going on here exactly?
Ask the New Bridgers if this is church as usual, and they will tell you this is not church as usual. Let me tell you something about the leadership of New Bridge, and really kind of part of the DNA of New Bridgers is, and I say this, I hope you can get my heart on this thing, I hate religion. I really do. I mean, it stinks, man.
Come
it's smelly.
On!
It's nasty. I don't want to have, by the way, if you don't like that statement, Jesus hated it. The harshest words Jesus ever had were for people that sought to protect religion at the expense of intimacy and salvation. So that's not what we're about. Now, having formatted programs, that's not religion. That's an apparatus by which to facilitate something that brings God glory. And when we reach a certain size, you've got to have some organized aspects to it.
Wait, we can't all just pray and maybe the Holy Spirit will speak to all of us to show up at that one appointed time to do the thing together?
No, I don't think that's the way it's going to work. Probably not going to happen that way.
So you actually have to have some order.
We have to have some order.
Okay, all right.
Yeah. And by the way, read the Pentateuch and you'll find out that God's not against order. God ordered a lot of stuff. The Lord is not anti-order. So when we're stepping into this, if you're part of the IHOP community, what I feel like that we can help with is offering a different dynamic to facilitate relationship, community, and not only vertical intimacy, but a horizontal intimacy. Listen, it's not spiritual to say, all I need is Jesus. That's not spiritual.
And it's not true.
It's not true. Because Jesus didn't set it up that way. There's a horizontal element. And so whereas we're stepping into this, the last thing I want to do is, look, I was 24 before he broke the chains off of me. I'm sure not about to shackle myself back up to something else. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. I'm linked with Him, and I don't want anything. I don't want churchianity. I don't want some Bible Belt cultural Southern evangelical Republican kind of portrayal of the church. That's just so low. You got to aim higher. And this is what the Lord, I don't even know if I'm answering your question, but I'm having fun for a minute. Okay?
Just keep going. Whatever that was good. Just...
Here's what I believe. If you ask me tonight, just for tonight, a prophetic word for tonight. This is what I heard when the four pastors were praying a little bit earlier. I didn't even share it with them. This is what I heard. Jeff, when was the last thing you fully committed to something? When was the last time you fully committed to something that if I don't show up, you can't fix it? What does that mean? It means there are seasons in our lives where God says, I want you to step out fully, holding nothing back into something that if I don't carry you through it, you won't be able to fix it by your own wisdom, by your own resources, by your own strength. And that, my friends, is an element of faith that most professing Christians never experience in their life because they're addicted to playing it safe. That's not who we're going to be. We're stepping into something that only the Lord could initiate and only the Lord will sustain.
Come on. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I got this actually from a good Baptist friend, this phrase. But he said, when it comes down to the progress of the kingdom, he goes, relationships will win the day. Yeah. And beloved, that's what I believe about this merge. That if we will commit to love, loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself, the first and second commandment, relationships will win the day. And I just feel like this. I feel like heaven is watching. I feel like angels are watching. Mm-hmm. And I feel like they're cheering us on. I mean, Hebrews 12 tells us they're cheering us on. But they're looking at this little endeavor, this little moment, and heaven's going, you guys can win. Yeah. You really can win if you'll just love. If you'll just choose to love, you will win. And that's what I feel like, that more than anything, we didn't concoct in some back room some, you know, mega ministry plan. This thing just came together on friendship.
Yeah,
it's
amazing.
It just came together on just simple friendship. And you know, when I met Jeff, Jeff and Dustin didn't even know each other.
Billy actually introduced, he bridged me and Dustin.
And, you know, Dustin was running this pastor's prayer meeting, and he sits down with me. He says, hey, we want to pray as a group of pastors for revival in this region. We believe that's going to happen. And, I mean, when he said that, I thought he was, like, messing with me because I thought he knew that's what is my main message for 25 years. And I just looked at him. I went, oh, really? You're going to pray for revival in Gwinnett? Okay. All right. Tell me more about that. And I just took it real cool because I didn't realize that's what he's been burning with for 25 years. How to get pastors and leaders crying out to God and burning for revival. And so then, you know, Jeff is the most revivalist, you know, kind of dude I've ever met. And so these guys were just a natural hand in glove fit. And man, all of a sudden, this thing that was born just simply out of relationship has now turned into this moment right now.
Yeah.
And guys, this moment is just a moment because there's an entire movement that God's going to bring through
yes.
us.
Believe
something
that.
More coming.
Yeah.
Something more coming.
So we've got a couple of different things we can do here. I don't know if you want to talk a little bit more. You want to run through that? Or
close. Let's see. Do we need to say this? I think we kind of said everything. I will mention this because this has been a phenomenal thing. I mentioned I feel like heaven's watching. But, you know, I want you to mention, because you've had many people mention to you something about this. They're asking. But I was just at a leaders conference in Kansas City. There were 600 leaders there. I probably had 50 conversations with different leaders who had been on our website, had read your blog or heard my message talking about the merger. And I'm telling you, men and women from around the nation, their eyes are on what's happening here. They're staring at it. And they're trying to figure out, what is God doing right now with you guys? Because, and if you're unfamiliar with the House of Prayer movement, I would just say it, you know, just simply, in many cities, you have a House of Prayer and you have local churches, and they kind of just pass in the night. They don't really cooperate very much at times. Some cities, there's much cooperation. Other places, there's been, you know, just sort of, they're just parallel. They're just never on each other's, on the same page or on each other's radars. Well, here we've had an incredible relationship with so many local churches until now God's uniting us, bringing the House of Prayer in unity with the local church. And so many leaders right now are going, what is God doing with you? And I would just say this, I feel like, and it's not just us that he's doing it with, I believe he's doing this all over the body of Christ, but I feel like we're one small part where the Lord is planting a flag and he's saying, it's going to be unity, it's going to be my way. He's throwing that flag up. It's going to be this way, together or none at all. And I believe that's what he's telling the church right now. And guys, he's going to use us to be the message.
Yeah.
There's times when you preach a message, and then there's other times when you are the message.
Yeah.
He's using us to be that message in this hour.
So good.
What's been your experience?
I think I can say this on behalf of Dustin and myself. I'm losing my voice a little bit here, but I think that as Dustin was growing up in the Assemblies of God, I was growing up spiritually in the Baptist church, neither one of us felt like we had found our tribe. And although we were grateful for what we learned, the reality was we always knew that there was something more. And we were so grateful for what the Lord had done and where he did it and the people that we ran with. But how many of you know, you don't have to answer this, but how many of you know what it's like to wake up with a core understanding that this is not it, there is more? I mean, a lot of us just live with that. I'm like, I'm walking in more fullness than I ever have. But I woke up this morning, I said, there's so much more.
Yes.
There's so much more. There's just so much more. And so the thing that I'm recognizing is that the prayer movement globally needs the church. The church needs the prayer movement.
Yeah.
Because we're actually the same people.
Yes.
We're not supposed to be divided. We're not supposed to be niche. So a guy in England contacts me. Actually, two guys in England contacted me. One was not so nice and not so happy about the merch. And he shared that on my blog, and I was actually, it was amazing. This is why I believe in the Holy Spirit. I did not shot block him. I was very kind. I was very nice. And I just said, hey, man, you've actually never been to Newbridge. You've never been to IHOP. You don't know me. You don't know Billy. You're wrong. But it was so good.
I just have to say this. If somebody ever wants to fight with you, Jeff is the best guy to have on your team in a fight.
Right. Well, as long as you're in the right. But here's what's cool. The next day, another guy from Bristol, England, reaches out to me via, I think, an email. He says, hey, I'm a pastor in Bristol. There's a house of prayer down the street, and I see what you're doing with the house of prayer in Atlanta. What do you think I ought to do with the house of prayer down the street? I'm like, pick up your phone and call them today. But here's what's awesome. The Lord just, it's just kind of a launch button.
That's right.
Some of us, and I want to be very sensitive to this, and then I'm out of voice here, so we'll probably facilitate communion here in a moment. Some of us, let's just be honest, some of us like to live in a box. Now, that's not an accusation. It's certainly not an insult. We like our comfort zone, and we're afraid sometimes. And we're cautious, and to the degree that we don't know what's happening, or to the degree that we can't explain or understand something, anxiety sets in. And so the box feels like home base for us. You say, Jeff, I just don't know if I'm willing to leave my box. No problem. Let me tell you what to do. Just sincerely seek the Lord and beg Him to get in your box with you. I'm not kidding. Lord, I'm not going to leave my box, but I really want you to get in here with me. And let me tell you what happens.
He gets it.
Yeah, bye-bye box. Put that on a t-shirt, Ryan. Bye-bye box. Because what's happening, he's like, okay, I understand. You're my child. I love you. I get it. But I'm going to get in that box with you.
Yes.
And he will bust that thing out, and you'll walk out with him, and you won't even miss it. But it requires something that you and I need an elevated deposit of, and that is faith. It's a word we talk about all the time, but listen, sometimes faith is just saying to God, I'm not going to fill in the blanks, but I am going to sign on the dotted line. Here's a blank sheet of paper with my signature of commitment on it. You fill in what you want because I trust you. And friends, when we start walking like that, I'm going to tell you, glory busts loose in a city, a region, and even on a continent.
Come on. Let's give the Lord a hand clap.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Well, this week when we were all meeting together, the pastoral leadership team, Jeff and Dustin and Gabe and I, we were talking about what do we expect for tonight and what do we feel like the Lord might be saying. And just as we were talking and just kind of sharing ideas, you know, one thought came to us that we really felt like the Lord wanted to do something with tonight. You know, we're here in this atmosphere of unity. This is what it feels like when you begin to get into what I call the anointing of fellowship, koinonia. It feels so good on your soul, like, hey, we can actually do this together. We can be together. And so here's the challenge. That's always supposed to have been what the church is supposed to be about. But so often in church, there have been splits and schisms and difficulties. And I don't have to be prophetic to know this, that you're in this room tonight, but there's many people here, you've experienced real challenges as it relates to church in the past. You've had woundedness and difficulties that have come because of infightings, of insurrections, mutinies, splits, whatever you want to call it. And here's the thing that the Lord's giving us. I believe He's giving us an anointing for unity.
Yeah, that's a good word.
An anointing for koinonia, for fellowship, that we would be together. And what I really believe the Lord wants to do is He wants to touch right into those areas where splits and divisions and severings have wounded us. He wants to heal us. I feel like the Lord wants to even right now touch and heal us where we've been wounded with church splits and brokenness over the years. Beloved, I want to say boldly, that isn't your portion to live wounded over church divisions.
Come on.
That was never God's intention for the church. And I get it. I get it. Humans get involved and flesh gets involved and pride gets involved and people do dumb stuff. Let's just be honest. Mm-hmm. They do. And it hurts folk and it messes things up and it gives a negative reflection on the name of Jesus. Well, here's where we're at. Jeff and Dustin and Gabe and I, we're all saying, We've gone too far now to go back.
Yeah.
We will never break apart in the name of Jesus by the grace of God.
Never.
For the glory of Jesus. No. Not because we're awesome, but because it's His glory to see us in unity.
Yes.
Which is what John 17 says.
Yes.
And so here's what I want to do. I want to invite Dustin to come up because this has been even a thing in his own testimony, his own history, where he's had to walk through the difficulty of woundedness in church. And in just a moment, we're going to pray for you. If this has been a problem, something that's hurt your heart over the years, we're going to pray for you and we're going to believe God right now for forgiveness to flow and for healing to flow.
That's good. You know, so Jeff said a moment ago, what we step into, we need to stay in. And we are stepping into something. But who wants to stay in what we're stepping in?
Yeah.
Definitely. Right? Yeah, right? I know from my own life, I've gone through some very difficult church situations. Hurt, wounded, myself. I've seen so many that were hurt and wounded in experiences with the church. I wonder, I don't feel like I'm alone in that experience. How many people are here this evening that would say, you know what, I have been through a church split, or I've been through a situation in a church where I was wounded or I saw profound wounding take place. Would you put your hands up real quick? Just, I want you to look around the room real quick. Now, if your hand is up, could you stand up for just a moment? If your hand was up, could you raise your hand? Wow. It's a lot of us, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I want to echo with Billy and just declare, right, that that's not going to happen here. But I'm also not naive to the awareness that those kind of wounds really go deep in a person's heart and a soul. I went through about 2 years of just not believing the church even worked. I was just sick in my heart, operating, going through the motions. And the Lord had to really heal my heart and to restore me to realize, no, actually, the church is God's plan. It's plan A. There's no plan B. And that His church would prevail against the gates of hell. Amen? So what we want to do is we just want to take a moment. And first, we just want to invite the Holy Spirit just to come into all of our hearts that you are standing right now. Maybe you're standing and you right now have some woundedness of the church. You have went through something where you're like, man, I just don't know if I can trust that. You have trust issues. Trust issues with the church. And what we're going to need to do to stay in where we are stepping into is to allow the Lord to heal our hearts and our soul, to allow the Word of God that is sharp and the double-edged sword to pierce between the bone and marrow and go into that soulish realm and say, Lord, heal my heart, heal my soul, restore me. Lord, I even ask your forgiveness for holding on to offense. If I can just be so bold, some of us are actually offended at the church. We're angry at the church. And you can be healed right now of that. Listen, the Lord restored me almost in a moment to believe that, Lord, this is good. And this is what you're doing.
Dustin.
Yeah, man.
I feel like the Lord just prompted me with something. You know, it's rare in church life to ever hear pastors say they're sorry. And, I'm not the pastor that did the church split that you're, experiencing pain from today. But I can step in as a minister and just step into that place. I want to step in and identify with you right now. And I want to tell you, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry for the pain that you've experienced in your life because of the severing that's taken place. And I'm really, really sorry for the way that's impacted your walk with the Lord and the way that it's thrown a shade on Jesus and his delights in you. And I want to step in as a minister and as a pastor and as a leader, and I want to repent on behalf of those that have caused woundedness in your life, those that went their own ways and tore the bride in half. And I want to tell you that's not the heart of Jesus. And I want to ask you as a minister, will you forgive us? Will you forgive us for being selfish, for being prideful? Because folks, at the end of the day, pastors and leaders and ministers, we're all just people. We put our shoes on 1 foot at a time. We're just normal folk. And we make mistakes. So I want to identificationally repent on behalf of leaders, pastors that have caused church splits and church schisms, that have wounded the body, that have wounded you. And I want to ask you, please forgive me. Please forgive me. In Jesus' name.
Would you just put your hand over your heart right now? And there is a balm in Gilead. There is a healing. There is a restoration. So Lord, heal our hearts. Go to that deep place, Lord. We unclench and we let go of anger and hurt and frustration. Jesus. I'm hearing cynicism. Let go of cynicism. Unbelief. Doubt. Skepticism. Fear. Fear. Right now, Lord, we let go of the spirit of fear. And we take, Lord, a spirit of love and power and a soundness of mind. And we say, yes, Lord. The prophet Isaiah said, behold, I am doing a new thing, declares the Lord. Will you not perceive it? We say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we perceive it. But we don't want to just perceive it, Lord. We want to step into it, and we want to stay in it with the anointing of unity and love that you've called us into.